I'm reading today from Haggai, verse 1, 15b through 2, 9. It is on page 827 and 828 in the Old Testament Pew Bible and on the screen. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of the hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give you prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This is our gospel lesson, and we honor the gospel if you were able to do so by standing. If you're comfortable, if you can hear better sitting, you're encouraged to do that, but sometimes we stand up and we pay a little closer attention, don't we? Here is Jesus, Luke 20. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." And Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those are who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given into marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he spoke of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive." The word of the Lord. I invite you to be seated. What do you think of those trick questions? Are those kind of fun? Do you enjoy it? I enjoy it when I know the answer ahead of time. But these people will come up with these questions and say, "Do you know?" And I'll just shake my head. But those are trick questions. There are also ambiguities. Do you know what an ambiguity is? Ambiguity is when something's not terribly clear. And we had one last week. We didn't emphasize it, but Luke 20, you recall, it's the story about Jesus coming into town and Zacchaeus is there. And Holly helped us with a song about wee little man Zacchaeus. And again, thank you for that. Yeah, we don't need to sing it again, but we could if we have that. All right. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen carefully because there's an interesting ambiguity that isn't lifted up. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So you remember the passage? And you remember that we understand that Zacchaeus is short in stature? The first people to hear that thought Jesus was the one that was short, not Zacchaeus. Listen to it again. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. And the Greek is identically ambiguous. So the first time these stories were passed and shared, everyone assumed that Jesus was the short one. Now, I'm not sure we could sing a song about the wee little Jesus. It just doesn't seem to fit. And in fact, that's why scholars changed it. They said, well, the Son of God can't be short. Son of God has to be tall and wonderful and glorious. And since he's come to America, we're sure he's blonde-haired and blue-eyed. Come on, you can laugh at it a little. So there's some ambiguity. That's not the only place that there are interesting ambiguities in the Bible. There are other places where you read it in the original text and you realize the object of it's again like the programmer going to buy the bread. Buy some bread. If there are eggs, buy 12. Buy a dozen. So he buys a dozen loaves of bread. It's an ambiguity. It's an unclear. The interesting thing is, though, here are texts that have come to us in Hebrew and in Aramaic and Greek and been translated. And we don't have any doubt about Jesus' message and his care and his love and his focus and his direction for us. Those cannot be mistaken. But there's an interesting thing going on here with the trick questions. We emphasize that a little bit with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and about the woman who's been married 7 times. Now, today we would question whether or not she's a black widow, right? Maybe she's knocking him off, you know, and carrying on. But this is just modern times and all the confusion and modern film and cinema. The trick question was a debate, though, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. See, the Sadducees only believe in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. And the Pharisees also believed in written oral transmission, and in the resurrection. And so they were always pushing at each other, trying to trick each other. There's another one of those that's out there, a trick question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? They go to Jesus. Should we pay taxes? They know it's a trick question. If you say, yes, we should pay taxes, then you're betraying your heritage as a Jew. And you're giving in to the great, powerful Roman army, and you're betraying everything. But if you say no, they can toss you in jail because you have to pay taxes. So it's another trick question, and Jesus' answer is so delightful. I love it when he just nails them, don't you? He says, show me a coin. And whose face is on the coin? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. I do love it when he defeats them. How wonderful it is. And I love to have those good answers when there are perplexing questions. I told you about one that got me years ago. My other daughter, Sarah, was in elementary school. And there was a presidential election going on, and the woman was a vice presidential candidate. And in the discussion, we were riding bikes down the road, and we were talking about that, and I said, she could be president. And Sarah immediately said, no, she can't. I said, yes, a woman can be president. She said, no, Dad, a woman cannot be president. I said, yes, she can't. She said, has a woman ever been president? And I said, no. And she said, so? She had me dead to rights. It was a fun and exciting time. She's a little older now, and she doesn't argue that particular point. Time will see that happen. Time will see that come. But there are those that happen, and there are those ways that trick questions can keep coming around us. Bo did a good job of answering the question. Did you know that Stephanie whispered the answer to him? She had heard the answer about the horse named Friday. But it's fun to have the answers to those trick questions. And I don't know about you, but I go to a page in the internet and do puzzles every day. Puzzles are kind of fun. Some puzzles I do very poorly at, and I just don't pay any attention when I lose. But then I go to other ones that I do really good, and then I feel really good about myself. I'm proud of that. It's okay to be a little proud, isn't it? Sad is the dog that won't wag its own tail, as they say. So it's okay to be proud and to be about that. But it's interesting, and it's important for us to remember that as smart as we can be, as much as we can learn, and as capable and competent as we can become, we don't have all the answers. And some of the things we believe and understand today, only 200 years ago, they did not know about bacteria and about microbes. Doctors did surgery in their street clothes. They did not know why people got infections. They didn't understand any of that. They couldn't see them, so it wasn't obvious. 200 years from now, what will we look back and think, how could we have been so unwise? How could it be that we didn't know, that we didn't understand? How can it be that we've lost now that we're so much wiser? And we need to remember that we have a lot of wisdom yet to gain. And that there is wisdom out there that we will not comprehend. Give to the world what is the world's, but give to God what is God's. It's good advice, fits, and it's one that stands. I'm going to talk about Haggai a little bit. Krista did a great job. Did you see all of those terrible names she had to pronounce? And she nailed them all, didn't she? I was teasing her about saying Haggai. I said, you'll forget how to say it. You'll forget how to say it. And she nailed it. She got it right on. She does a better job than me. You want to come up and finish the sermon, Krista, or no? We need to contextualize Haggai just a little bit. You'll all remember your history that 587 BCE, all the Hebrews were defeated by the Babylonians. And they took all of the wealthy and the rich and the talented and the educated, and they took them off to Babylon. And kept them there as captives, slaves. It's called the Babylonian captivity or the Jewish diaspora. It means the scattering. They were torn from their home and scattered all over the known world at that time. They were in Europe. They were down in Africa. They were into Asia Minor. They were scattered everywhere and homeless. No place of their own. It was the diaspora. And they maintained their religion. They kept themselves pure. They kept themselves separated so that they wouldn't dilute their religion and lose it. That keeping separate has become a wall now that I think we have to take down as we learn how to bring others in. But that's a sermon for another day. You put that on your calendar, will you? So they were taken away to Babylon for the Babylonian exile, and then they were returned, 522, thereabouts. And so they came home. And it was an exciting, wonderful return home. And can you imagine? You've been gone a generation, almost two generations, and you return to the old homestead. And you take a look. Can you imagine all the work that had to be? Look at the vineyards. My goodness, they're terrible. And the music library's done. It's just atrocious. That's going to have to be all reorganized. And what about the plumbing? Rich, near you and I, we've got a lot of plumbing to do. And the roof has got to be. Oh. Can you imagine all the work that had to be done when they got back? And they are busy doing it. They're in the midst of that, trying to get back, trying to get their businesses started, because, you know, how are you going to pay the bills if you don't have the business working and you've got to redo every. It must have been overwhelming. But they've come back and they're all focused on all the things, the worldly things that they have to do. And God reminds them, I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill the temple with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. This particular scripture is often neglected. A lot of preachers will just kind of skirt around it, because here is God saying you got to put gold and silver and
splendor and glitter and all these expensive things in the temple to honor me? Is that what God wants? Gold and diamonds and jewels and is that what God wants from us? And is that what he's saying here? There's another passage, and it's in, I've got it here somewhere. Let me find it. Matthew, here we go. Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus tells them that. Where your treasure is, where you invest your funds and your energy, your time, your talents, that's where your heart's going to be. And he's reminding them, yes, you can come back to your homes. Yes, your country's important. Yes, all your livelihood and your heritage. But I'm the one that brought you back. The temple and our focus on our spiritual guidance and our God that has gifted us, we have to put that high on our list of things to do. Higher than all of those other things that can take and distract us away. None of you have things that distract you, that call for your attention, that demand your time and energy. None of you have that, do you? You all have lots and lots of free time like me. It's easy to say, well, I'll worry about that God stuff after I get all the other things done. And the more I see, get bills in the mail or phone calls or emails, the more I'm reminded of all those other things that have to be done first. So it's easy to put God as a lesser priority. Haggai is reminding. The prophet is saying, God is saying, remember. Remember whose you are. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Amen.